Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in recent years, the political climate in our country has become increasingly vitriolic. In the past year, it seems as if the temperature has been raised up several more notches, really reaching extremes. Just this week, I watched as two senators yelled at each other in a committee meeting. Earlier this year, we actually had an unstable man who went out to a baseball field where Republicans were practicing for a pickup game with the Democrats and actually shot a number of them, one almost losing his life. Things have gotten pretty bad, and if we're not careful, we who are Christians might be tempted to pick sides and get into the fray and actually demonize the other side. Our Lord's teaching in our gospel lesson today may help us to think through these matters, at least on a large scale. It's worth noting that Jesus was caught up in the midst of his own political intrigue in the last week of his ministry when this story takes place. This is marked by the fact that St. Matthew tells us that the Pharisees and the Herodians were conspiring together against him. These two groups got along in their day about as well as the Democrats and Republicans do in ours. But they agreed on one thing. They all wanted to get rid of Jesus. So they sent in a group to try to entangle Jesus in controversy. They posed a question that was precisely calculated to force Jesus to choose one of two options, neither of which would have been good for him. With a bit of feigned flattery, the question that they posed was in this way: Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? In their minds, they were forcing Jesus to the edge of the proverbial cliff. If he answered one way, he would fall off on one side, and if he answered the other way, he would crash on the alternate side. Of course, it never seemed to have occurred to them that he might actually forge a third way and pass through the midst of them, which is actually what he did. They were in a battle of wits and were overmatched, to say the very least. The question was about paying taxes to Caesar. If Jesus were to simply answer their question in the affirmative, then he would likely lose the support of many of his followers who wanted nothing more than to be done with their Roman oppressors. But if he were to answer the other way, saying that they should not pay taxes, then they would have their aha moment, and they would be able to charge him with sedition. He could then be handed over to the Roman governor, and they would be done with him once and for all. Jesus, of course, sees through all of this, and he has his own surprise for them. He gets them to produce the tribute money and then asks them whose image and superscription is on it. It should be noted that he gets them to produce this coin. Now that's interesting because these coins were especially offensive to the Jews for two reasons. First of all, because it had the image of Caesar on it. The second is because it also had a superscription that included the phrase that Caesar was the son of God. They didn't like either of these. The Jews actually went so far as to have money changers at the temple so that whenever worshipers would come, they could actually turn in these coins and get a different coin, a more acceptable coin, to actually give as their offering at the temple. And that's what the table of money changers was all about when Jesus went into the temple courtyard. So it's noteworthy that they had one of these coins. Jesus then offers a remarkable response. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they marveled at what he had said, and they had nothing else to say. In the end, they were to pay taxes with the money that bore Caesar's image, and they were to render themselves to God, since they were the bearers of his image. But here they were, plotting against the true Son of God, who actually came to redeem and save. Now, beyond the fact that this is a remarkable story about how Jesus outwitted his opponents, his response here also offers a paradigm for Christians regarding our responsibilities in the world. In essence, he teaches us that we have a dual citizenship. On the one hand, we are citizens of the place in which we live, in our case, the United States of America. On the other hand, we're also citizens of the kingdom of God. St. Paul alludes to this in our epistle lesson when he says, our true citizenship is in heaven. This dual citizenship presents us with some significant challenges. Sometimes we lose sight of where one realm ends and the other begins. But the truth is that we are to be responsible in both realms. In fact, our citizenship in this lower realm is the proving ground for our citizenship in the realm above. You see, our ultimate allegiance is to God. Our true home is with him. But in the meantime, we are pilgrims in this world. We have the responsibility to be good citizens of the place where we live. And as long as the laws of the land do not contradict God's laws, then we ought to be obedient to them. Furthermore, we as Christians have certain other responsibilities toward our governing authorities. Not only ought we be obedient to the laws of the land and to those who rule over us, but we also ought to faithfully pay taxes, even when they're too high. We're also told several times to pray for our earthly rulers. It's interesting that whenever Peter and Paul both said this, that Nero was the emperor, the one who actually beheaded the one and crucified the other. In the end, all authority comes from God, and sometimes this can turn into a test for us. The bottom line is that Christians ought to make the best citizens, no matter which party is in power. No matter what our personal political preferences might be, we ought to be the best citizens, regardless of who is ruling. There's no place for rebellion in the Christian life unless we're forced to do so when some man-made law contradicts God's law. Then we must disobey for the sake of being obedient to the greater realm of which we're citizens. In the end, the kingdom of God is more significant than the United States of America. We must be Christians first and patriots second. Now, the placement of this lesson is quite interesting. As you may know, we're nearing the end of the Christian year. Next week is the Sunday next before Advent, the last Sunday of the current Christian year. The following Sunday is the beginning of Advent, first Sunday in a new year of grace. As we near the end of the Christian year, we're taught to think of the end of history, when Christ will come in glory to judge the quick and the dead. Ironically, by the way, that's the way we start Advent, thinking about the end. But our lessons are teaching us to think about the time when Christ comes, to think about standing before him and giving an account of our lives. And one of the greatest areas of responsibility that we have is our citizenship in this earthly realm. Our responsible citizenship here and now is preparation for our citizenship in the kingdom of God. At times, this can be a great challenge for us, especially when the world is encouraging us to follow its patterns and its ways of living. We must resist these temptations of the world and remain faithful to our King. May we learn to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Amen. Now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."